Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
So we're studying the life of Abraham. We've been reading through Genesis chapter 12, chapter 12 to 25, and I hope you have been reading with us together. And today's message is simply entitled, Resting on God's Timing. Resting on God's Timing. We've been talking about Abraham, right? Today, we're going to look a little bit at another side or another person in the story, and it's on Sarah. So I'd like to invite everybody to please, right now, just stand up again from your seats as we read the Word of God. Let's read from Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 to 15. Can we read this together, please? Where is your wife, Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, he said. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, and she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Let's pray. Lord, it's so wonderful to be able to worship you and praise your name today. Thank you for your presence in our midst and for allowing us to be able to come before you today to study your word. And we humbly ask once again that your Holy Spirit will move in a very special way in our midst. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Speak to each and every heart who's here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
I have waited and waited and waited until my waiting has turned into giving up. The first time I heard your words of promise that a son would come, the image never felt far, never seemed unsure, because you've proved yourself faithful and true. But while the sun rise too many times, my heart longed with it. The sun setting, my hope dreaming, Lord. When my knees were bending, heart, hands clasped together, heart wholly yours, patiently, faithfully waiting for the answers to my prayers and pleas. Why did you seem so silent? Why did I not feel your warmth next to mine, your hand holding mine? Lord, why leave me unanswered? Like the way a telephone could ring 10 times, but the receiver never seeming to pick it up, the subscriber cannot be reached. Please try again later. Lord, I took your plans and made them mine. The wall of trust I had for you, I slowly broke, hammering each brick and slowly turning away from your plans, your hand, your time. And it's not that I don't believe in who you are or in what you could do, but the waiting has turned into days and nights of despair. I am left craving for empty words. Empty promises that I once was so sure of. I have crumbled and curled up in my disobedience. taking my own steps, no longer looking for your steps to lead me. When I see the mountains and ranges of challenges that are to come, all I could do is take a heavy breath. I have reached the peak of my stamina. I have thrown out every kind of promise and belief and fed myself with doubt, which has never kept me full. And in this silence, in this uncertainty and agony, my throat has dried up. I have been thirsty for an answer, a voice, or even a sign, but I have heard nothing. Nothing. Waiting has been exhausted. I was so excited, like a kid being given or being bought their favorite toy. My eyes were full of glee. But that's all gone now. Everything I once looked forward to, I've thrown in the trash. The tiniest bit of hope, I've crumbled and burnt it to become ashes of what were. Lord, if you were to humor me and prove me wrong, maybe that will bring me joy.
I want to tell you the story today of a woman who never laughed. Or maybe she chuckled a little bit when her husband told her a corny joke. Maybe she giggled a bit when she heard the punchline of the host of that late night show. Sure, she chuckled. Sure, she giggled. But she never laughed. You know, the kind of laugh that comes when there are no words that describe what's going on inside of you when you're just so happy and so joyful. This woman never laughed like that because the thing that she wanted the most was the thing that she couldn't have. I'm talking about Sarah, her husband, Abraham. The name Sarah means princess. The name Abraham means father of many. A beautiful princess married to the father of many. They were supposed to live happily ever after, but not quite. Things were not really going well for Sarah. Now, when we first meet her in Genesis chapter 11, here's how she is described. Verse 29. Abraham and Nahor both married, and the name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was barren. She had no children. So that's how she's identified. She's Abraham's wife. She's barren. She couldn't have children. Now, this was a disaster during that time for a woman. In Sarah's day, kids were an integral part of life. In the ancient world, people lived in close-knit communities, whole families, entire families, brothers, sisters, fathers, uncles, aunts, parents, grandparents, all of them lived together in tents. They traveled together and they cared for each other and their animals. It was their way of life. Now, when a baby was born, there was a celebration because that meant there was another set of hands to help out. There would be one more person to share the workload. Now, in our culture, we work to provide income for our children. But in that time, children were inherently the income. Children held a special place in the ancient world. Now, that was not the only problem. For Sarah, this was also an enormous shame for her because many believed at that time that barrenness was a curse from God. She wondered if she was cursed by God. All her friends had growing families, and Sarah watched by in despair. Every day was a reminder that she couldn't have what she wanted. She could never have children. Shame follows her everywhere. People were thinking, I wonder why God never gave her kids. kept her, kept her up at night. It kept her in the bed. She was carrying that kind of a burden. But then there was a ray of hope, because God gives Abraham a promise. Remember in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abraham, verse 1, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." And for the first time in her life, Sarah saw a possibility. Great nation meant children, right? How? Remember that when the story started, Abraham was already 75. Sarah was 65. So how could a 65-year-old woman who's never been able to conceive all her life think that she could possibly be part of that promise? Of course, we know how the story ends, right? We know that she did have a child, but it happened when she was 90 years old. That's a whopping 25 years from promise to fulfillment. Think about that. Tell your person, can you wait 25 years? Tell the person next to you, can you? 25 years? And the lesson that God taught Sarah and Abraham was really a lesson on waiting. The lesson about God's timing. The lesson on trusting God. Theologian Lewis Meads puts it this way. He says, "Waiting is our destiny. As creatures who cannot by themselves bring about what they hope for, we wait in the darkness for a flame we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending that we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels like a not ever." And Sarah was there. She was in the waiting room of life. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Maybe you went to the doctor and the doctor said, "You know what? I think we have to find out if that lump is a cancer or not." And so you went through several tests. You're in and out of the hospital. And the question in your mind was, is it? Is it yes? Am I, diba? Or maybe you're a student. You can't wait to graduate. And you had to contend with all the exams, all the projects, all the crazy teachers. And then, if you're finished, you have to take an exam. And you're asking yourself, what's next? What happens after this? Or could be you're out of job. You're out of a job. COVID had hit you. And you've thought of all sorts of ways to have income. You've sent, 20 applications. You went to some interviews. And at the end of the day, they'll tell you, "We'll just call you back." Or you want to get married. But your relationship with your boyfriend or your girlfriend is unclear. There's never even a mention of marriage. Or worse, for some of you, there's no Prince Charming or a lady in waiting anywhere near who's even interested. So welcome to the waiting room, right? You don't know what's on the other side. You're waiting and you're waiting. And you know what? All of us are waiting for something. And you've thought of contingency plans after contingency plans. If this happens, this is what I'm going to do. If that happens, that's what I'm going to do. And we all want to go from point A to point B in the shortest amount of time by the path of least resistance. But that's not how God does it, right? From point A to point B, but what does God do? Right? And here's the thing about waiting that we must remember. What God does in us as we wait is just as important as what we are waiting for. God is far less interested with what we're going or where we're going than who we are becoming. Waiting is something that God is doing because He wants to change us. And that's probably one reason why life is full of divine delays. We learn that the worst things that can happen to us can actually turn into the best things that happen to us if we learn the lessons that God wants to teach us through them. And for Sarah, it took her 25 years. 25 years of waiting. 25 years of looking at others who had kids. 25 years of thinking, will I ever be satisfied? But in the process, God taught her a valuable lesson of faith. Are you waiting for something today? Let's take a look at two episodes in the life of Sarah's life and see what we can learn if God brings us into what seems like a divine limbo. Now, these two chapters, we will see two mistakes that Sarah makes. Two mistakes. And I want to tell you ahead of time that those mistakes, we do them all the time. Especially when God puts us in the waiting room of life. The first scene is found in Genesis chapter 16. And we might entitle the episode, When Sarah Went Ahead of God. If you've been following our Bible reading passages, you've read this already. You know the story. Now, all of us face life dilemmas. And as believers, we also have spiritual challenges when we're waiting for God's timing, right? And when we are waiting, the question we have in our minds is, do we wait for the Lord to move? Do we keep on waiting? Or do we embrace that unbiblical motto that says, God helps those who help themselves? Right? You know that's not in the Bible, diba? But that's exactly what Sarah did. In Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And Abraham, ayaw lang dai. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. Now, in those days, for couples who were unable to have children, this was a socially and legally accepted option. If the wife was unable to have children, she could choose one of her slaves or servants and have the child sleep with her husband, and have that servant sleep with her husband, and the child that comes out will be part of the family. Long story short, Abraham slept with Hagar, and Hagar gave birth to a boy, Ishmael. If you're not familiar with the story, you can read the rest of Genesis chapter 16. But why would Sarah make such a decision? Well, it could be that, you know, she got tired of waiting. Or maybe the pressure to have a child became too strong, so she had to devise a way. And sometimes that's what we go through, right, when we are waiting. Well, we don't know what's out there. And there's just too much pressure around us that we just can't wait. And that's what she did. She devised her own way. And her own way, when you and I read the rest of the story, was a disaster, right? Getting ahead of God's plan yielded suffering and despair for everyone involved. And maybe Sarah, in her own mind, thought, you know, Abraham needs a son, and so she would give him a son her own way. Now, sadly, when you read the story of the account of Abraham's life, it's clear that the boy Ishmael is seen as Abraham's son, but never seen as Sarah's. Now, she's 75. And what follows actually here now is 13 years of silence from God. So God was, you know, I want you to try to understand what she went through. Think about how hard this has been for her. She made mistakes. She made a mistake. But for 13 years, Sarah had to watch Abraham play with and care for a child that's not hers. She must have believed that God had forgotten her, right? Can you relate? Maybe you're on your knees. Maybe you place your request before God, and God is silent. Or you prayed for a lifetime partner. Silence. You begged God for a child. God is silent. And you ask God for healing. Silence. Silence sometimes feels like you're in solitary confinement. And tragically, silence also causes many to try to devise their own solutions. Now, here's something we must remember when we try to get ahead of God. And it's this, is that waiting should remind us that we are not in charge. We are not in charge. God is, right? We're not just waiting around. We're waiting on God. And the problem about waiting is that we don't like to see ourselves weak. We don't want to wait and see everybody else go ahead of us. It's hard to wait and feel useless and unproductive. All of your friends have kids now, ako wala pa. Or all of my classmates have gone to have great businesses, and here I am. And you're looking at yourself. You know, there's a growing subculture today that's built around the idea that you have to capitalize on your strength. For example, you can take a strength finder's test to determine what makes you feel strong and design your work around your strengths. Or you can buy the book High Performance Habits. Learn how to make the most of every moment of every day and become a high-performing person. Or you can subscribe to what's called the proximity principle, which goes like this. The more you spend time with the type of people you want to become, eventually you will become like them. Or you can download a storyline productivity schedule and then manage your energy through the day so that you are always able to work at your peak performance. So these are tools and books that give solutions to weaknesses by capitalizing on our strengths. Now, who doesn't want to be better, right? To be more productive, to be healthier. And there's nothing wrong with that. But oftentimes, though, when we take that path and we begin to feel confident about ourselves, we arrive at a place where we do not see the need for God. And you see, the biggest problem that we find in this episode between Sarah and Abraham is that neither of them ever sought the Lord. Sarah doesn't pray. Abraham didn't go to sacrifice at one of the altars that he made. They just went ahead, right? Sarah's actions grew from a philosophy which said, you know what, God said, this is what I want, this is what's going to be promised, so it's now my time to do it. God has shown me the goal, and it's up for me to figure out how to reach it. The rest depends on me. And we see that very often, right? The readiness to do what God supposedly wants to do without really seeking to discover the way of God. J. Hudson Taylor said this. He said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. Now, all throughout scriptures, we will see story after story that illustrates the folly of being committed to the will of God without being committed to the way of God. And how often have we done that, right? We think this is what God wants. And so we go ahead of God and do it ourselves without even coming before God and asking Him, Lord, is this your way? Now, I think Paul gives us this wonderful prescription, which we've memorized all the time, right? We already know this. Do nothing. Do not be anxious, right, about anything. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, what? Present your request to God. We know this. We know that we should come before God. And you know what? Prayer actually brings us to that place where we can wait without worry. That's what Paul is telling us here. When you feel the need to hurry God along or to make something happen to advance the agenda of God in your life, the best thing you can do is apply the brakes. Slow your pace. Step away from the solution and seek the Lord in prayer. Seek Him for His way. Because more often than not, our regrets stem from the things that we do, not the things that we did not do. So why slow down? Because we must not let the things around us get ahead of us. We must slow down so that we can stand before God and walk with Him and wait on Him. Let me share to you a short story. It's actually a long story from the late Billy Rose, who was a columnist from yesteryears about slowing down. And this is going to be a long story, so listen to this. There was once a father and a son. Okay, they were farmers. Now, and several times a year, they would load up their ox-drawn cart with vegetables to go to the nearest city to sell their produce. The father and son had very different perspectives in life. The dad believed in, taking it slow. But the boy was usually in a hurry. He's the go-getter type. How many of you here are the go-getter types? Nobody wants to admit? Okay. Very, very good. Some of you just raise your hands. Okay. Now, one bright early morning, they hitched up their ox to their loaded cart and started on a long journey. So the son figured that if they kept going all day and all night, that they'd make the market early the next morning. Okay? So here's what he did. He kept on prodding the ox with a stick so that the ox will move faster. And the dad said, "Take it easy, son. You last longer." And the boy said, "But if we get to the market ahead of the others, Dad, we'll have a better chance of getting good prices." And the dad didn't answer. He just, took his hat and pulled them over his eyes, and he fell asleep. The son was so irritated, he kept on pushing the ox to walk faster. 4 hours and 4 miles later, they came to a little house, and the dad woke up and said, "Hey, that's your uncle's house. Let's stop by and say hello." "But we've already lost an hour," the son complains. And then the dad said, "Then a few minutes won't make a difference. My brother and I don't see each other so much." And so the boy just fumed while the two men laughed and talked away for, an hour or so. So on the move again, this time the dad took his turn in leading the ox. And as they approached a fork in the road, the father led the ox to the right. And the son said, "Dad, the left is the shorter way." And the dad said, I know, but this way is much prettier." "Have you no respect for time?" the young man said. "No, I respect it very much," Dad says. "That's why I like to use it to look at beauty and enjoy the moment to the fullest." So the winding road actually led through beautiful meadows, through the wildflowers, through a stream, all of which the young man missed because he was just so preoccupied with anxiety. He didn't even notice how lovely the sunset was on that day. And so evening came, and they stopped at the beautiful garden, and the dad said, "Let's sleep here." And the son said, "You know what, Dad? This is going to be the last trip that I'm going to take with you. You're more interested in watching sunsets and smelling flowers than in making money." "Why, that's the nicest thing that you've ever said in a long time," said the dad. And minutes later, he went to sleep. And so before sunrise, this young man hurriedly took his father and said, "Come on, Dad, let's wake up." And they hitched up and they continued on. About a mile down the road, they happened upon another farmer, a total stranger, whose cart had been, it had fallen on a ditch. And the dad said, "Let's give him a hand." Can you imagine the son? "Dad, we're going to lose more time here. Relax, son, said the dad. You might be in a ditch sometime in the future. And you know, we need to help others in need. Don't forget that. And so the boy just looked away in anger and in frustration. It's almost 8 o'clock in the morning by the time the other cart was back on the road. And suddenly a great flash just split the sky, and what sounded like thunder followed. And beyond the hills, the sky grew dark. And the old man said, looks like there's going to be big rain in the city today. And the son said, you know, if we just hurried, we'd have been almost sold out by now. Take it easy, son. You'll last longer. You'll enjoy life much more, said the dad. Now, it was afternoon by the time they got to the hill overlooking the city. And as they stopped, they stared down at it for a long, long time. Neither of them said a word. Finally, the son put his hand on his father's shoulder and then said to the dad, I now see what you mean. And so they turned their cart around and began to slowly roll away from what once had been the city of Hiroshima. How many of us are just like that son? We want to get ahead. We want to move ahead. We want things to go faster. And you know what? We need to slow down. We need to learn to wait on God, to deliberately devote ourselves to walking with God instead of just making decisions ahead of Him. It's not that we're not going to do things. It's not that we're not going to make decisions. It's that we need to learn to wait on God and let Him remove the anxiety in our hearts as we lean on Him for everything. Surrender to Him, control over the things that we are waiting for and over every matter for that matter, right? Because we have little control of anything anyway. So slow down. When you're tempted to go ahead of God, remember that God is in charge, not you. Learn to slow down and wait on God. So that's the first episode. The second episode is in Genesis chapter 18, and we can entitle the scene, When Sarah Laughed. Now, there's a new phenomenon today, I guess for the oldies like us, which if you've been around the younger couples, it's called the gender reveal, right? It's a big thing for the young couple who is, you know, if they're pregnant. And the couple would invite friends and loved ones and, you know, highlight, of course, of the dinner or the lunch or whatever it is would be the gender reveal. There was this couple who were expecting their first child. And the wife was in the doctor's office, and she was in that stage in her pregnancy where the gender can already be determined. And so the doctor told the mother-to-be if she wanted to know. And the mother-to-be said, you know what, doc, can you just mail it to us? My husband and I want to share this moment together. And so a few days later, an envelope from the doctor arrived, and the couple made a special evening out of it. They dined in their favorite restaurant. And finally, during the evening, they took the envelope and opened it. And you know what was inside? The doctor's bill. Isn't that frustrating? Now, in Genesis chapter 18, Sarah is now 89. Abraham is 99. 24 years have passed since the promise in Genesis chapter 12. Up until this point, you can imagine that Sarah had gone from disappointment to disappointment, frustration to frustration. She tried doing things on her own. She tried, and it was a disaster. And it's here where we read about three men that comes to visit Abraham. And now Abraham was a good host. He jumped at the opportunity to offer them hospitality, and Abraham asked Sarah to prepare a meal for the weary travelers. And Sarah prepared a beautiful meal It wasn't customary for the wife to be with the man, so Sarah was in the other tent as Abraham, you know, had conversation with his visitors. And we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 18, verse 9. "Where's your wife, Sarah?" they asked. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Can you imagine, you know, Sarah hearing this? Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have the pleasure?" But in today's term, she's saying, "You know what? I'm no spring chicken. I'm more like a dying hen. You know, and my husband Abraham is no Casanova, right? I'm just too old. Everything in my body hurts. And what doesn't hurt doesn't work." Right? Some of us feel that way already. At this age, Sarah saw the idea of becoming pregnant and becoming a mom just as something that's so unthinkable, right? Furthermore, when you read verse 11, when it says that she was past the age of childbearing, the literal translation for that in the ESV goes like this: the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. In other words, menopause. And how did she respond? She laughed. It's laugh that's, you know, we've done that, right? Mocking laughter of disbelief. Her long wait had really just sapped her of her humor and joy. But you know, we read that one of the men here was really God himself, right? In verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, "Sarah, why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?'" Look at verse 14. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." You know, the response of God was so strong. "Is there anything too hard for me?" And God was really inviting Sarah to have a good laugh, to let surprise back into her life. Because for some reason, Sarah had lost her laugh, right? There's something about waiting that brings out what's inside of us. Sort of, you know, you put a tea bag on really hot water and just releases what's already there. And what happened to Sarah was that she looked at the circumstance instead of the Creator. And we all do that, right? When the situation is dim, when the money is running dry, when the loved one gets sick, when the pressure is too much, we laugh. And what we see is an impossible situation, and we give up. I want to talk to those of you who have given up. Because the Lord is saying to us today, is anything too hard for the Lord? That question is there for us to think about. Now, if this was all the story of Sarah, we might conclude that she's not a good example to follow, right? But you know what? When you read the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, where we see that what we call the Hall of Faith, you know what? Sarah's name appears. There's only two women in Hebrews 11 that's mentioned: Sarah, and I think the other one is Rahab. Hebrews 11:11 says this: "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Now here, I think we see a glimpse of what might have happened. After the guests left, Sarah must have been thinking about what she heard, and especially the question that God asked: "Is there anything too hard for me?" Sarah must have thought about it, and she had to face that question: is there Is there really anything too hard for the Lord? And by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now we know that Sarah didn't start as a woman of faith, right? Her journey really began when she was in despair. And there's a lot more to the story than this short verse in Hebrews 11. Sarah didn't get to become a woman of faith overnight. And here's what that means for us. It's that faith is a process. When it comes to our journey of faith, you and I are participants and not spectators. You've heard the saying, just let go and let God, right? And sometimes we think that it's about what we have to do is just sit back, relax, and just let God do his thing as we look in the sidelines. But that's unbiblical thinking, because as you will see in the scriptures, it's always been the method of God to work in a person's life to get him or her involved in the process, right? And so the correct way of letting go is to set aside our resources, set aside our strengths, to set aside our wills, and let God hold us in his hand as he leads us. You got your own agenda? You got to set that aside. You have your own will? You have to submit that to God. You want to go somewhere? You have to lay that aside and follow him. Now, remember this illustration I gave to you before, like a little boy holding the hands of the dad, and the dad is bringing him to where he wants them to go. Now, as they walk, this little boy holds the hand of the dad, and then he sees an ice cream stand, and he gets distracted, and he jerks his hand from the grip of his dad, right, and runs towards the ice cream stand. And the moment he lets go of the hand of his dad, he's really being, what, led by his desires. He saw the ice cream. But when he's holding the hand of the dad, it's the dad that's leading him to where he is supposed to go. That's what the faith journey is all about. Because walking with God is taking one step in front of the other in the same direction over time. Faith is a process. We move one step at a time. Now, Sarah might not be the model of faith that we want to see, but let's be honest. Sarah's life is our life too, right? How many times have you gone ahead of God? How many times have we looked at our circumstances and said, it's impossible? But like Sarah, God is inviting us to look not on our circumstances, but to look on him with eyes of faith. There is yet hope for us. Amen? Let's jump to Genesis chapter 21. Verse 1 says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. And Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. You know what Isaac means, right? The name Isaac means laughter. Jump to verse 6. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Sarah, the woman who never laughed, finally laughed. Now, I don't know how many of you have lost your laughter. I don't know how many of you have given up on God. I don't know how many of you think it's just too late for me. Or I don't know how many of you see what you have and say, this is just too little. Let me tell you a funny story about a 72-year-old Baptist preacher named Charles McCoy. Charles McCoy was pastoring a church in New York, a Baptist church in New York, when at the age of 72, he was mandated by his church to retire. Now, McCoy was a lifelong bachelor, Now he had cared for his mother for as long as he could live. And in his spare time, he earned 7 degrees, including 2 PhDs. But now at the age of 72, he was forced to retire by his church. And so he was really depressed. He was thinking, you know, I haven't really done anything yet. I've been the pastor of this church for so long and nobody wants me now. What have I done for Christ? I've spent an awful time, you know, studying and getting all of these degrees, but what does that count for? I haven't won very many people to the Lord. Now, a week later, he met a Christian pastor from India, and on an impulse, he asked the Indian man to preach in his church. Now, after the service, this Indian brother asked him to return the favor. And he told him, you know what, since I preached in your church, you should go to India and preach in my church. And McCoy told him, you know, I'm about to retire, man. I'm going to move to a home in Florida. But the Indian man insisted and told him, you know what, where I come from, people respect men with white hair. Would you come? And so Charles McCoy thought and prayed and decided he would go. You know what happened? The members of his church were shocked. You know, predictions, ominous predictions were made. The chairman of the board of deacons told him, what if you die in India? And he said, you know what? That's just as close to heaven from where it is from here. And so he sold his belongings. He put everything else that he had left in a trunk. And he booked a one-way ticket to India, his first trip ever out of the United States. When we arrived in Bombay, he discovered to his horror that his trunk was lost. And all of his clothes, the only clothes that he had were the ones that he was wearing. The only thing that he had was his wallet and his passport and that address of the missionaries in Bombay. So he asked for directions, got on a streetcar, and headed for that place. Now, when he got there, he discovered that while he was on the streetcar, his wallet, his passport had been stolen. And when he went to the missionary's house, they welcomed him, but they told him that the man who invited him is still in America. And he's not coming. He's not yet coming. So what was he gonna do now? Well, McCoy said, you know what? I came to preach. And so he said, I'm going to try to set an appointment with the mayor of Bombay. And they said, you know what? The mayor is very busy. And you know, all these years that we've been missionaries, we've never been able to succeed in getting an appointment with him. Well, McCoy anyway went to the mayor's office the next day. And he got in because, you know, when the mayor saw his business card and saw all those degrees that he had, he thought that McCoy must have been really a very important person. And not only did he get an appointment, but the mayor held a tea in his honor, attended by, you know, his officials. And old Dr. McCoy was able to preach to these leaders for half an hour. And these leaders were even so impressed by him that they invited him to preach in their departments. And thus was launched, at the age of 72, a 16-year ministry for Dr. Charles McCoy. Until he died at the age of 88, this old man circled the globe preaching the gospel. There's a church in Calcutta today that's there because of him. There's a thriving church in Hong Kong because of him. He never had more than enough money than to get to the next place he had to go. He died one afternoon at a hotel in Calcutta while he was resting because he's going to preach that evening. He had indeed found himself as close to heaven as he would have been in New York or in Florida. It was a mismatch, at the very least. Think about that. An old man waiting to die at the age of 72, leaving everything he had ever known. But God used him to preach all around the world. And that is a story that will make you laugh. Because funnier still was the surprise of the grace of God in the life of this old man. You know what? God still works through barren women, through 72-year-old preachers, through the ill-equipped and weak students, through the ordinary homemakers, and every kind of failure and loser in between, so that others will have no other option but to say, look at what God has done. And when he does, we can step back and laugh because we know that nothing is impossible with God. Amen? Are you waiting on God? Are you waiting for his timing? This was Sarah's dilemma. She tried to get ahead of God and she missed the mark. She laughed because she looked at her circumstances instead of her Creator. But God was not done with her. And in the process, her faith grew and she became the mother of nations. And she got her laughter back. What we wait for is not more important than what happens to us while we are waiting. And let me tell you, when we wait on God and when we wait with God, the one which we wait for will always be worth the wait. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray.